Things so I could preach to you today in this study out of Exodus, which we began several weeks ago from Exodus chapter 4. So I want you to turn with me there in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And I've provided my outline for you there in a listening guide in the worship pages, and I hope that you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, a believable believer. Now we know what's happened in Moses' life up until this time. In Exodus chapter 3, he had his burning bush experience, and there God called him. God commissioned him to be a missionary. He was sent to the children of Israel, and he was sent with a message to the godless Pharaoh. And Moses' primary concern was not the fact that he believed. He believed in God. He settled that issue at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. His concern was that he would be a believable believer. And that ought to be our concerns also. As we witness to our friends, as we witness to our classmates, as we witness to those in our family, as we witness to those that we work with, we want to make sure that we are believable, that we have credibility. So concerned was Moses about his believability that word believe in verses 1 through 9 is used no less than 5 times. God, how will they know that you have appeared to me? God, how will they know that I have had a personal encounter with you? God, how will they be able to believe in the words that I'm sharing with them? And I know that that is your concern as well, whether you're going to Jacksonville as a missionary on this mystery tour or on Honduras or any of the other 9 mission trips that are happening over these summer months, or whether you're being a missionary right here in Noonan. God, I want to have credibility. God, I want to be believable to those that I am sharing the gospel with. Well, what Moses gets from God here is really 3 proofs, are 3 evidences of the fact that he has been with God, that he has encountered him, and that the words that he is sharing now can be believed, that he is a person of integrity, a person of credibility. And they are exactly the same proofs and evidences that are available to you as you're a witness for the Lord God. You know, our world is fed up with phony believers. They're sick and tired of people whose walk doesn't match their talk. And more than anything else, the lost and dying world that we live in wants to see people who have the power of God resting in them and evidenced in their lives, that Jesus has made a difference in their lives. And all the sermons in the world and all the empty rhetoric in the world won't make a hill of beans difference in their life if they don't see these 3 evidences in our lives, the 3 evidences that God made available to Moses. And so if you have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, give me a loud, hearty amen. Then you read silently as I read aloud from God's Word about that first evidence, that first sign, that first proof that God is giving to Moses about his credibility and believability before the children of Israel. Beginning there in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, you see, he's having a conversation with God. But suppose they will not believe. That's the first of 5 times we see that word believe in verses 1 through 9. This is his primary concern. Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And that is the primary fear that all of us believers have whenever we witness for the Lord, whether it be to a family member, a classmate, a co-worker, or to someone that we don't know at all. God, how are they going to know that I've been with you? And God gives his first evidence in Moses' life, in our life also. It is the released word. Let me explain that to you. Verse 2. Look at it there. It says, so the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. Stop right there, because almost everywhere you see a rod mentioned in the Old Testament, it is symbolic of the Word of God, that Bible that you hold in your hands. And remember what has just happened in Moses' life. Moses has been a shepherd in the Midian wilderness. And as a shepherd, one of his primary tools of the profession was a rod. And, you know, a shepherd without a rod was like an artist without brushes. A shepherd without a rod was like a mechanic without his tools. A shepherd without a rod is like a cook without her utensils or her pots and pans. And a believer without the Word of God is really a person that has no believability and no credibility. We must have God's Word, the rod, in our hands. We remember the rod being described in Psalm 23, verse 4, whenever in that great shepherd psalm it is said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It wasn't that long ago that we went through Psalm 23, and I spent some time there talking to you about the difference between a rod and a staff in a shepherd's life. We're most familiar with the staff, that long instrument with a crook on the end, and with it the shepherd would reach out and grab a wayward sheep around the neck and bring them back into the fold. That is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the shepherd's staff. But the rod was different. It was custom made for each shepherd. It was about the length from the elbow to the tip of his hand, and it was the authority of the shepherd. Because the shepherd would hurl this rod that had kind of a bulbous end on the end of it at a wayward sheep, some sheep that went off away from the flock and got a stray mouthful of grass. He would use it to correct that sheep, to get that sheep's attention. And many times whenever we hear the Word of God, either in our quiet time or in our Sunday school class or the Bible study we're attending or even in a worship service like this, many times it acts like that rod. It hits us right between the eyes. It shows us that we have been in an area that we don't need to be in, and we need to get back in the fold. We need to get back into the perfect will of God. There's another place in the Old Testament that the rod is symbolic of the Word of God, the Bible, and that is in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37. There it speaks of the shepherd counting his sheep, and he would do it in a very interesting way. His sheep would be lined up one by one in kind of a chute-like device, and he would hold out his rod over the backs of the sheep as they one by one went underneath the rod, and he counted his sheep that way, but he did something else. He held them at the rod at back level, so as the sheep passed under the rod and were being counted, it pulled back their wool, showing any wound or defects or any parasite there that needed to be dealt with. My friend, I want you to know, as the Word of God is held out in this preaching service, and you pass underneath it, I want you to know that this blessed book right here can pull back all the facades. It can pull back all the masks. It can pull back all those things that are not visible to the human eye, and it can show the shepherd the defects. It can show the shepherd the wounds. It can show the shepherd the parasites that are in your life as the rod, the Word of God, is held out and released and preached to the sheep of God. There's another place in the Old Testament where the rod is also symbolic of the Word of God, the Bible, and that's in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, when God called the prophet. One of the primary sources in his arsenal was the rod, symbolic of the Word of God. And so what's he supposed to do with this rod? What's he supposed to do with it? Well, verse 3, look at it there. It says there, "And he," that's God, "said, cast it on the ground." And this is why I've called this first point the released Word of God. You know, we've got a church that loves the Word of God. We've got some of the best Bible teachers in this church, many who have had formal education in the study of this blessed book. We have others that have availed themselves of every opportunity through Bible studies, through the ministries of this church, through Sunday school classes, through other resources, through going to extra Bible studies throughout the week so they could be expert in the Word of God. But come in close, friend. I want you to listen to me, all you experts in the Word of God. What good is it to know this book in an expert fashion and just keep it to yourself selfishly? We've got a church full of people who know this word, who are expert in this word, and they're selfishly keeping it to themselves. And what God is saying to each one of us today is, what is in your hand? I tell you, a believer without a Bible in his hand, a believer without the rod in his hand, has no credibility, has no believability. As you're making your list to pack for the mystery tour or for Jacksonville or for Honduras or wherever you're going, I hope that on top of the list is the Bible, the rod, the Word of God, because you're going to have no credibility. It is your authority, just like it is an extension of the shepherd. The rod, the Word of God, is an extension of God Himself. And you're going to have no authority in Honduras. You're going to have no authority in Jacksonville. You're going to have no credibility and believability wherever you go as a missionary if you don't have the rod in your hand. And so we need to do that. But more than that, we need to release it. We need to share it with those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ instead of holding on to it selfishly. We'll go on here and look at what happened in Moses' life. He cast it on the ground. And what had happened in verse 3? It says he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. A serpent. Wow. Kind of scary. Have you ever seen a snake? Snakes do two things to me. They frighten me and they fascinate me. I mean, whenever I see a snake slithering somewhere, the first emotion I have is fright. But I don't run so far that I can't look at it from a distance and observe it from a safe distance. It frightens and fascinates. The Morgans and us both lived in the same neighborhood in Central Florida. And Central Florida and the neighborhood we lived in had all kinds of snakes. They had black racers. They had pygmy rattlers. We had eastern diamondbacks. I remember one day Amy was over at the Morgans and Brian, I think, had a snake in his garage. I think it was a rattlesnake of some kind. And Brian dealt with that snake with a pistol or a gun or something and shot that snake dead in his garage. I mean, but Amy, she doesn't deal with snakes that way. Amy says there's good snakes and there are bad snakes. To me, they're all bad snakes. But Amy is the Dr. Doolittle of snakes. She knows the good ones and the bad ones. She knows their markings, and she can tell by looking at them whether this is a good snake or a bad snake. We had a family from Puerto Rico move in across the street from us there in DeBary, Florida. And Amy had such a reputation for being a conservationist, especially when it came to snakes and being able to handle snakes, that one day they had a snake in their home. This family did, and she had such a reputation that they sent the little boy across the street to our house. I was the only one in the house. Amy was gone somewhere. He excitedly rang on the doorbell, and all he could say in his broken English was, "Snake, snake." And then he said, "Lady, lady," and looking for Amy. I was like, "What's wrong with me?" Just recently, as we were preparing our garden here in Noonan, and kind of clearing some of the old netting from last year's garden. We put up this flimsy netting last year thinking it could keep the deer out of the garden, and it didn't work. They just knocked it over and came in and ate the garden anyway. And we were picking all this stuff up, getting ready for the new garden. And as I was picking up this netting, there was a black racer about this long whose neck was caught in the netting. And it was wiggling and doing all kinds of gyrations. Scared me half to death. But Amy closely investigated and saw the snake was caught in that netting. Even though the snake was about that big around, its neck had been constricted, very, very small, and it was caught in the netting. And Amy said, "We've got to free this snake or it's going to die." And I thought, "Let it die." But being the conservationist she is, she went in and with got scissors and with surgical-like precision, carefully calmed the snake with her hands and then snipped away at the netting. This was a black rescue. She says it's a good snake, so I don't know. But anyway, she snipped away at it and then with her own hands puts it out in the woods and it goes off. I was way down in the woods when she was doing all this. So there's good snakes and there are bad snakes. But one thing about snakes is they are living and they are active. Isn't that what the Word of God says in Hebrews 4:12 about the Bible, about the Word of God? It is living and active, just like this rod that Moses released and let down. Man, it became living and active. And the Word of God that you hold in your hand is not a dusty old book that has no relevance for people living today in 2010. It is powerful. It is quick. It is living and active, just like that snake was that Moses threw down on the ground. You know, I think about Hebrews 4:12 and how it reminds me of this rod. It goes on to say it's not only living and active, but it is also a divider. It divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Think about how Moses used this rod. It was not only a living and active snake, but later on, he led the children of Israel to the very brink of the Red Sea. Do you remember what the Bible says Moses did there at the brink of the Red Sea? This same rod, symbolizing the Word of God, God said, "Raise it up. Raise up the rod. And stretch out your hand over the sea." And what happened? It divided. Oh, my friend, that Word of God you've got in your hand, it is living and active, and it divides both soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says about that Bible, that rod that you hold in your hand. It is interesting to see how this rod was used in Moses' later ministry. We read there a little bit later on in the book of Exodus about how he came before Pharaoh's court and before his magicians, and he cast down the rod. But guess what? Pharaoh's magicians, they said, "Oh, that's just hocus pocus. That's just a cheap magician's trick." And so they threw down their rods. And what happened to them? They became snakes also. Just leads me to tell you, friend, there's a lot of people standing behind pulpits this morning that have counterfeit Christianity. You better have an open Word of God and make sure that what they're saying is lining up with the Word of God, because a lot of what's being said looks like the real thing, but it is false, it is unreal, it is poison, and it cannot be trusted. But what happened was, when Moses' rod was thrown down by his brother Aaron, it consumed all those magicians' snakes, ate them all up. And you know what Pharaoh's reaction was? The Bible says in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Oh, my friend, that rod you've got in your hand, it is living and active like that snake. It divides both soul and spirit, joint and marrow, like Moses parted the Red Sea, and it is a discerner of the heart. And you listen to me right now. The same word that I am preaching today is softening some hearts, and at the same time, it's hardening other hearts. Just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the rod that was in Moses' hand, by the Word of God. But I tell you what, friend, when you stand before a lost and dying world, what's going to give you credibility, what's going to give you authority in their eyes, the only thing that's going to give you authority in their eyes is not your own resume, it's not your own intellect, it's not how you can weave together all these words and make them sound fancy and flowery. It is the rod in your hand. And a missionary and a witness without a Bible in his or her hand is like an artist without a brush in his hand, it's like a cook without utensils in her hand, and it's like a mechanic without tools in his hand. You'll have no credibility, you'll have no believability, you'll have no authority wherever you go without the Bible and the rod in your hand. And it must be released. It must be shared, as it is shared in every missionary's life. Well, go on here and look at something else with me. Not only is there the released word that makes the believer believable, but there is also the restored worker. Let's pick up reading where I left off there in let me just finish with verse 5. Look at it there. It says that they may believe, there's that word again, that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. That's what's going to make you believable. And if they don't believe that proof, here's the second proof, verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored. I've underlined that word in my copy of God's Word. It was restored like his other flesh. What was happening here? These are mysterious verses in the Bible, and we wonder what application is there here to being a believable believer in Moses' case and in my case. I mean, I understand the released word, I understand that, but what's being talked about here? Well, King, that word restored, we need to be restored workers. There needs to be transformation in our lives for us to have credibility and believability in a lost and dying world. What did God say for Moses to do? He said, take your hand and put it next to your heart. Put it next to your heart. Now watch this. Watch this. Your heart is who you are. Your hand is what you do. And if your heart's not right, then your hand won't be right. Attitude determines action. Condition determines conduct. And to show Moses this, he said, I want you to put your hand next to your heart. That's who you are. And now I want you to draw your hand out and see how it affects what you do. It's leprous. What had just happened in Moses' life in Exodus chapter 2? Moses was a criminal on the run. Do you remember that? He murdered an Egyptian with his own hands. And that's why at 40 years of age, in this midlife crisis, he ran for his life. Because he had broken the commands of God. He had killed someone with his own hands, and he was a murderer. And God had to deal with him 40 years in the wilderness to restore him and to transform him so that he could use his hand and his work for his honor and glory. And to show him this, he said, Moses, stick your hand next to your heart. Because your activity is determined by your attitude. Now pull your hand out. It's leprous. It is no good to me. All right? Now do this, Moses. Put your hand next to your heart again. Because I've been working in your heart. I've been transforming your life. And now pull out your hand. And it was restored. It was clean. Like his other flesh. I know many of you have noticed my Bible cover here. I very rarely preach out of this Bible because this Bible is falling apart, and I have put this leather cover on it to keep it from falling apart. I did that many years ago in my last church, and this cover is special to me. Out of all the Bibles I have in my library, this is my favorite one because of the cover that's on it. In my last church at Central Baptist in Sanford, I had the pleasure of knowing a family that had come in to our community and had the opportunity of leading this man I'll call Jim to the Lord. And Jim told me on the day that I baptized him that he had a brother that had been praying for him and witnessing to him. And this brother of his was in the Florida State Penitentiary. He was put there because he had murdered someone with his own hands. And he was serving a life sentence. And while he was in the Florida State Pen, someone released the word to him. Someone released the word of God to him. And he heard it, and by faith, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And as a result, he started witnessing to everybody. To people in the penitentiary, and especially to his own family. Every time he wrote his family, every time he wrote Jim, he said, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. And Jim never did it, but he always kept those letters, and he always knew his brother was praying for him. When I baptized Jim, he wrote his brother back in the Florida pen and said, You'll be happy to know God's answered your prayers. And I got saved and I just was baptized. And out of gratitude for me just being in the right place at the right time to lead him to the Lord, Jim's brother in the state pen made this leather Bible cover for me. He tooled this leather with his own hands. A murderer in the Florida state pen made this Bible cover, which houses this rod that I'm holding out to you today and preaching to you from. God restored a leprous hand and a hand that could be used for his honor and for his glory. And as I extend this word that's covered by a murderer's works, it not only preaches to hundreds of us in this building today, but it is going out and preaching really to thousands over TV and over radio at this hour. And then also it goes out to thousands over the World Wide Web. The rod that I am holding out to you today is covered by the handiwork of a murderer doing a life sentence in the Florida state pen. God restored a leprous hand and a hand that could do something for him. My friend, we've got lawbreakers in this room today. Truth of the matter is, every one of us in this building is a lawbreaker. We have all broken God's commands. And because of that, we need restoration, just like Moses needed restoration. But when God restores you, my friend, that transformation gives you credibility in a lost and dying world. It gets people's attention. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when God saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, oh, it took a miracle of God's grace. My friend, you don't have to worry about believability in Jacksonville. You don't have to worry about believability on your mission tour. You don't have to worry about believability in your family, at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood. When you've got the authoritative word and that rod is released, and when your leprous hand has been restored and your work now counts for him. And just in case they don't believe those two proofs, God gives a third sign or a third evidence. In verse number 9, look at it there. It says, God speaking, and it shall be, if they do not believe, that's the last of five times in these 9 verses that he'll use this word believe. If they do not believe even these two signs, Moses, if they don't believe the released word and the restored worker, they don't accept those three proofs, even those two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. A believable believer, the released word, the restored worker, and the reddened water. The river that's in view here in verse number 9 is the Nile River in Egypt. And the Egyptians had superstitions about the Nile. All of their false deities and false gods had something in some way or another to do with the Nile. As a matter of fact, they worshipped all kinds of false deities, many of them symbolized by the fish. And what happened here, really what we read about, is the first of the 10 plagues that God visits upon Egypt by the hand of Moses. And when God turned that Nile River into blood and it killed all the fish in that river, all those false deities went down the drain with the blood. My friend, in the same way, you listen to me, When Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, he defeated sin, death, and the grave, and every false deity that will line itself up against the sinless Son of God. When he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, it defeated all enemies to the cross, all enemies to the God of this universe. The blood made the difference. And when we read about this reddened water here, it should remind us of that blood that Augustus Toplady wrote about many, many years ago. You know the hymn, Rock of Ages? Well, one of the lines in that most loved hymn was inspired by Jesus' crucifixion. You remember the line that says, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin what? The double cure." What's the double cure? "Saved from wrath and makes me pure." That's what the shed blood of Jesus does. That's what the reddened water does. You remember when the Roman soldier took its spear and thrust it in Jesus' side, two things came out. Do you remember? Blood and water. The same blood and water that John would write about over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 6. What wonderful verses they are if you compare them to the verses we're studying. It says, "This is he," speaking of Jesus, "who came by water and blood," Jesus Christ, "not only by water, but by water and blood. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath, and makes me pure." My friend, if they won't believe that Bible in your hand, which gives you authority, if they won't believe that released Word of God, if they won't believe your restored relationship, that you're a restored worker, that God's transforming power has done something in your life, then just give them the blood. Just tell them about the cross. Just tell them about Jesus. That's what our high school seniors did this last week in Jamaica. Brian came in my office early this morning. He talked about going into this nursing home. He talked about going ministering to these children in this hospital. And after all the charitable touches, after all the smiles, after all the singing, Brian ended both of those episodes by saying, they shared the gospel through the salvation bracelets they were wearing. My friend, if they don't believe the released word, if they don't believe the restored worker, just give them the red and water, because it's his grace. It's his grace that is the hope for a lost and dying world, whether it be in Honduras, Jacksonville, or right here in Noonan, Georgia. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. You know, my friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have no hope without the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood so you could have hope, so you could have salvation. And it's no accident you're here today. God is speaking to your heart. And his saving grace is available to you if you would just trust him as your Savior. And then there's many of us here today, we've already believed, but we're not very believable, are we? We don't have much credibility at school, not much credibility at home, not much credibility with those that we work with. We're just not very believable. And today you've seen the three reasons you're not believable. So my friend, today, trust in him. Allow him to do his work through the released word, through the restored worker, and through the reddened water. So Father, in this moment, I pray for those that need a Savior. I pray that they would accept you by faith. Father, I pray for those that need a church home. I pray that they will come into the life of this church today. Father, I pray for those that need rededication and renewal in their lives. They see why they're not effective as a witness and as a minister. Father, that they would come and renew their relationship with you. And Father, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.